I always told my children, do not sing a word that you do not know what it means. Same thing really should be true about our spiritual songs. If you don't know what that word means, we need to find out, as maybe some other words even that we sing. Gilding was a process, supposedly, of turning something, usually some type of metal, into gold. Something that made it far more attractive. And the thought of the song, show me the glory that is gilding Jordan's wave. Show me the glory that's changing death into something wonderful, into something that is golden. And again, that's what our faith and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ does. It changes death into something that is wonderful. Departure from this life to that which is far greater, and the promises that are greater. So now you know what gilding is, if you didn't know before. And there's a few other words and songs that it does us good to think about. As we mentioned, good to be together. Our purpose, as always, is to worship in spirit and in truth, and we hope that is your desire this evening. I've got a question for you. If you turn the TV on the last couple of days, what is the major media story that is on? You can't hardly turn it on without seeing the Pope. It's interesting how this nation, and I guess maybe our media, and our media is very liberal, and basically is very godless, has supposedly welcomed this man who is the head of the Catholic Church. And it's interesting about some of the things that he has even said. And this evening, what I would like to do is talk about a few observations about the Pope. Pope Francis is visiting the U.S. right now, and as we mentioned, there's much coverage on the Holy Father. Pope means the Papa, and this is what would come from a child's lips. He is supposed to be the successor of the Apostle Peter. And again, the Catholic Church began about 606 A.D., and this was 570 years, really, after the church began and that Peter was an apostle of. So they've got 570 years to figure out there, much less the first pope, and again, all down to the ones that we have today. There have been 265 popes previously, and he is recognized as the head of the Catholic Church, which is the largest Christian denomination. Many of these popes were very immoral. If you go online, you could look up some of the popes. They were guilty of rape, murder, fathering illegitimate children, and many, many other things. St. Peter's Basilica in Rome was built through the sale of indulgences. Now, you may be familiar with indulgences. If you're not, basically it was a piece of paper that guaranteed that you would be able to go to heaven. That it was a way of forgiveness of sins that the popes sold. And what this did, this money went to build St. Peter's Basilica. And you could buy that paper, no matter what you did, you were still going to heaven. So a lot of people bought that paper. And again, it was just as worthless as the paper it was written on. The Pope, as he has been among this nation, has spoken about global warming, but has not said anything about abortion or homosexual marriages. He seems to be far more political than he is religious. He is also supposed to be the Vicar of Christ. And very simply, what that means is he claims to stand in the place of Jesus Christ and possesses the authority of Jesus Christ in the church. Can you imagine a man taking on that thought that he is in the place of Jesus Christ? What he says is a decree from the Lord. This is who the Pope is supposed to be. As I said, I'd like to make a few observations about the Pope, actually from the Word of God. First of all, in Matthew 23, verse 6 through 12, Jesus very plainly points out that no one is to have the title Father. Why did Jesus specifically bring that title out? Because he foreknew that this is exactly what would be done by a man's religion. Reading in Matthew 23, Jesus is condemning the scribes and the Pharisees for what they are doing. And in verse 6, he says, "They love the place of honor at banquets, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." And again, the Lord brings out specifically, do not be called father. I don't think there was anyone specifically called father in that day. There were rabbis, and again, there were teachers, there were masters, what they called Jesus. But he says very specifically, call no one father. And as we said, our liberal media calls this man Holy Father. And again, that really is an abomination in the sight of God. A second thought is that Peter, and again, this man is claiming to be a successor of Peter, was not the head of the Church of Christ. I don't care how much they try to make that true, that Peter was not. Peter spoke up first many times. We use the word impetuous sometimes. That, in other words, when something was taking place, maybe the Lord asked a question, Jesus was the first one to speak, that Peter was the first one to speak up. Peter was the one that came to Jesus walking on the water. Peter's the one that takes his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. Peter was the one that was on fire for the Lord in that sense, but he was not the head of the Church of Christ. The passage that is looked at sometimes is in Matthew chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 15 through 19, that Jesus has said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they give the answers of John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You're one of these great prophets that has died, that has come back to life. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is something that was revealed to Peter so he understood what he would confess here. Verse 18, "But I say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock," Petra from the Greek, "I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Peter is not the foundation of the church. The rock was his confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Greek word again for rock is Petra. This is a large rock, a foundation. The word for Peter is Petros. And again, it's masculine and it means Peter. This was not giving him authority over the church. And if you go on and look at verse 19, this to many reinforces their thought. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So he's giving Peter the keys to the kingdom. Again, that's the way this passage is looked at many times. Depending on your translation, and this is one of the reasons I like the New American Standard more than any other, I believe the correct translation here is, "Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven." Many of the translations point out that the apostles would be able to bind something and then God would bind it. What actually took place is that God is the one that has the authority, binds or looses anything, and this was given to the apostles to be able to do. And again, as I said, I believe this translation is correct. This again does not show that Peter is the head of Christ's church. And if you turn over two chapters, or a page here, Jesus is speaking to all the disciples. And when he's speaking to all the disciples in verse 18 of chapter 18, he says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." This was to all of them. Peter was not the only one with the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He was not the only one that was going to open this up. And in fact, many times people turn to Acts chapter 2 and say, "Peter gave us the first sermon." We've got Peter's sermon recorded that he speaks to the Jews of Jerusalem, but his wasn't the first sermon. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2, and we'll come back and look at another portion of Acts 2 in just a minute, but the beginning of it shows that they were all together, that they were given the Holy Spirit. And again, that they received, I believe, all nine miraculous spiritual gifts. In verse 5, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around, Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." All the apostles were preaching. All of them were given this ability to speak in any language. And as they spoke in these languages, people that understood the languages went to hear that apostle. And they were all hearing the wonderful or the mighty works of God in their own language. So all the apostles were preaching. Now you come on down into chapter 2 and we see Peter, as we come to verse 16, we see that Peter is speaking about the prophecy of Joel, and he begins in verse 14, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem." We've got Peter's sermon recorded to the Jews, but all of them were speaking before this. So Peter didn't give the first sermon. All of them were speaking. We just have Peter's sermon recorded to the Jews. Peter was not the head of the church. And even if this pope is a successor of Peter, which he is not, again, that would not prove anything. Something else is that Peter was not infallible. And as I have known two men, both of them were deacons in congregations where I preached at different times, that had been Catholics. Both of them were altar boys. And as I would talk to them, one of them especially, he married this young lady that was a Christian. Both of them married young ladies that were Christians. But this one decided, "I'm going to prove her wrong. I'm going to prove that her doctrine, her teaching is wrong." And he went about to search the scriptures, and he proved himself wrong. And he obeyed the gospel. And he is a preacher of the gospel. You know why they didn't know? Because they're told, you can't understand the scriptures. You are not to be reading the scriptures. It takes a priest to read this and to interpret it. So you aren't to do this for yourself. So you wonder, well, why are so many gullible? Why do they not understand these things? Why don't they see this about Peter, that he was not infallible? Because again, they do not read. They're not supposed to try and understand. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul, again writing to the churches of Galatia, is very concerned about the Gentiles being included in the gospel. And he's going to look at an example of Peter or of Cephas and what he did wrong. Verse 11 of Galatians 2, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Now what was taking place? Peter was acting like a Jew. That the gospel now had gone to the Gentiles. And he was eating with the Gentiles. But it was against the old law for a Jew to eat with a Gentile or to associate with him. So he's going back to the old law and behaving that way. And Paul calls this hypocrisy. And he says the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And again, the problem that was existing there were Jews that wanted the Gentiles to obey the old law, especially the law of circumcision. And Paul is saying, you're hypocrites. You're trying to go back and live under this old law and separate yourself from the Gentiles when God has not done this. Peter was not infallible. Peter was guilty of hypocrisy. And again, these are things that truly those who are Catholics do not understand. One final point this evening. All miraculous spiritual gifts have ceased. Now, I saw the Pope that he saw a young man that was disabled in a wheelchair. He leaned over and he kissed him on the head and he blessed this young man. He has no power by any means to do anything. But even in what he's doing as supposedly being the vicar of Christ, he's saying that he has a supernatural knowledge or supernatural wisdom, which again, he does not. Going back to Acts chapter 2, the apostles, the 12 here, that the Holy Spirit fell on them. In reading verse 1 through 4 of Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. There are 9 spiritual gifts. We'll notice that in just a moment. I believe the apostles had all 9 gifts, because we see they're able to do all these miraculous things. Here on this day, it was speaking in all of the languages. And as it points out that it was like tongues of fire. You think about a fire. And again, you can see in that fire that there would be tongues, that there would be several of these. This is what the apostles were given, to speak in all of the known languages. This was not gibberish. This was not something that men could not understand. These were known languages. And they were to appeal to all of these who had gathered on this day of Pentecost. And again, we read that in verses 5 on down through 11. The 12 were given miraculous spiritual gifts on this day. And we can see even about Peter, I guess we'd say maybe of how great they thought about Peter. And this is an interesting passage here. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12 through 16. And it points out, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch. This was in the temple where they were meeting. But none of the rest dared to associate with him. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets, laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. If somebody was truly a successor of Peter, he would be able to have all of these miraculous spiritual gifts. But we understand the miraculous spiritual gifts were given to the apostles. They could lay their hands on an individual and would impart a miraculous spiritual gift. When the apostles died, and those they laid their hands on died, that was the end of miraculous spiritual gifts. And I think we can see these gifts, as we've mentioned, nine of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we might look at verse 7 beginning. Paul says there, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I believe all of the Christians, if they had been there when an apostle was there, both men and women had miraculous spiritual gifts. One that was given to them, and this is for the common good. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. The Holy Spirit was giving these through the apostles. Again, these miraculous gifts were very necessary in the beginning of the church because there was no written word. As they were obeying the gospel on this day of Pentecost, and as this continued on really through that first century, there was not a written word. And you would go even farther until it was collected and we have what we call the New Testament. Now, these were very necessary. How did you know how to worship? How did you know what you should be doing to conduct your life? Again, there was the wisdom, the knowledge, the prophecy, all of these things were given. These were very necessary, but we see that they have ceased. If you look in the next chapter, in chapter 13, in verse 8 through 10, Paul very plainly points out that these things have ceased. Verse 1 through 7, he's writing about love. And again, the importance of love among brothers and sisters in Christ. Many times this is read at weddings. And again, looks at love. But this is not about the love between a man and a woman. This is about the love in the Lord's church. In verse 8, he goes on to say that love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And what he was talking about, the partial, he says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect, when the New Testament has come and it is complete, then all of these will go away. And it's very interesting that as the apostles lived, again, about 30 AD, the beginning of the church, James was put to death, the first apostle, fairly shortly after that. John, I believe, lived on probably to about 100 AD. And those that they put their hands on and imparted miraculous spiritual gifts, shortly after that, all of those died. And it was shortly after that that everything was completed of the New Testament. And it was gathered together so we know everything. And we don't have to depend on any individual. My point here is that the Pope has no miraculous spiritual gift by any means. There's no wisdom, no knowledge, nothing that is different or separate and apart from the Word of God. So again, there is no way that he is the vicar of Christ. There's no way that he speaks ex cathedra, which means from the chair, that he is speaking for God. All of these things have ceased. He does not have any ability like that. There is no pope ever mentioned in the New Testament. There is no means of succession to Peter or to anyone else. The only one who would believe in the Pope is someone that does not know the Word of God. Again, we can see that this is just not possible. Now, one of the reasons that I mention these things is you have a great opportunity to talk to other people about the Pope. Tomorrow, or the next day, when you are at work with someone, or maybe you are going someplace with a friend, or maybe you're at school, ask them, what do you think of the Pope? That's the perfect opening. And then you would be able to talk about the Pope. Again, not being found in the Word of God by any means. And not having the abilities that he is supposed to have. There are things that come up like this that are perfect opportunities for us. And we need to take those opportunities. And we need to be able to explain to people why we believe what we believe and hopefully get them to open the Word of God. And this is a great way of introducing that. Let's sit down and see what the Bible says about this man or about this church or about the claims that are made. Again, these are a few observations about the Pope, and I hope that you will remember these and maybe take advantage of this opportunity that we have. If you will, take out your song books or our song on the overhead this evening. We have not talked about the salvation that the Lord offers us. We take for granted most of the time that we're still going to be living on this earth. We're still going to have opportunities to obey the gospel if we need to. Or we'll have opportunities to change what we're doing. The way that we're living, we know that we may not be right. We'll always have those opportunities. One day, that will change. We will either not be living on this earth or the Lord will have come. We don't need to take these opportunities for granted. The Lord blesses us. He cares for us. He wants us to be saved. This afternoon, you may not be a Christian, never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You may need to come and be baptized into it, have those sins washed away. As a Christian, again, the things that we are doing in this life, are they what the Lord wants? If he were to come at any moment, would we be saved? If you need to respond to your invitation, come while we stand, while we sing.